If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us an opportunity to understand Christian order. And so at the beginning, of that verse, Paul writes, to be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And that is really our goal, not to be an imitator so much of man, but to be an imitator of Christ. Paul is saying, be an imitator of me the same way that I am being an imitator of Christ. And that is what we as God's people are commanded to do, is to be an imitator of Christ Jesus. That chapter goes on to describe some of the order within the church. And so we're going to focus on verse 17 and thereafter as we prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning. Paul is stating here in verse 17, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. He's rebuking them. He's instructing them on what women should do, what men should do. He's instructing them on what's happening as far as there's contentiousness in the place of God in the church. And so he says in verse 17, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. So he's hearing something secondhand, but based on his experience, in part, he says, I believe it. I believe it. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. There are many, many churches that you can walk into, and this applies to. There's divisions among you. What is divisions? There's contentiousness. There's fights. There's arguments. There's disagreements. There's unforgiveness. There's bitterness. There's anger. There's animosity. And somehow, the church shows up on Sunday morning and sits there and is going to participate in remembering the death of Christ, take the Lord's Supper, and Paul is saying, no, I believe what I'm hearing about you. I believe it. And you want me to come in here and praise you? I don't think so. Not going to praise you. Not going to tell you how wonderful you are, how great you are, how experienced you are, how many years you've spent in ministry, all the great things. But what I'm hearing is there's factions and there's divisions among you, and people are usurping the authority of other people. People are eating before the people who really need to eat first. There's people in there making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. What shall I say about that? Shall we act like it's not happening? We sang a beautiful song this morning. I don't know how old it is, but it's so true because this is the day that the Lord has made. He made the day. We didn't make the day by showing up. Yay, we made it. We got here. Look at me. I made it today. I drove 47 miles to come. I made it. I made it. Look at how great I am, other than the fact that I've got a family member who I can't stand. Or I got someone that I'm unforgiving about or to. And he says, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? If you don't come in the right way, what is our stance? If we don't come in the right way to worship God, what other way are we coming in? The wrong way. The wrong way. He then goes on to say this in verse 23. By the way, this is all preparation to take the Lord's Supper. This is all preparation for the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you. I'm telling you exactly what I received from Jesus. I'm going to tell you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Here's what he doesn't say. Do it every day. Do it once a week. Do it once a month. Do it every other month. Do it every third Sunday. Do it once a quarter. Do it once every 6 months. Do it twice a year. Only do it on this day. Only do it on that day. Do it every day. Paul's saying, this is what Jesus told me, and this is what I'm telling you. There's a couple of things here that we need to understand, that Jesus commanded the church, gave the church an ordinance, and the ordinance is to remember the death of him. That's called the Lord's Supper. Other people call it communion, and people come up with every name they want to for it. That's not the issue. The issue is Jesus gave commands to the church. One is to be baptized, and the other is the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances, they're the two commands that Jesus gave directly to the church. The Bible's saying here in verse 25, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. There's no old covenant. It's the new covenant in the blood of Christ. We don't need the blood of animals, the blood of goats could not take away our sins. It was the blood of Christ. But he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, people today maybe get hung up on when we should do it. Well, there's churches that do it every Sunday. And they'll use some scriptures and try to take scriptures out of context by saying, well, you know, the early church, they did it. Well, that means they did it every day. They met every day, daily, house to house, being taught by the disciples, and they did every day. Jesus is saying, do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. He's not saying a specific date or day. So we choose to do it on the first Sunday of the month. And that's important. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. And so, who is to partake of the Lord's Supper? Those that have given their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those that have made a profession of faith. Those that have come and be baptized. The Bible tells us to teach all things in Matthew. That's called an open Lord's Supper. Anyone who's given their life to Christ and has made a profession of faith and has been baptized is open to participate in the Lord's Supper. There's something interesting here in the rest of this scripture. The Bible says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We remember the death of Christ. Every time we participate and we celebrate the death of Christ by taking the Lord's Supper, we are remembering the death of Christ. And that's a difficult thing to remember, but it's an exciting thing to remember. And the excitement comes in what he did for us. Amen. And why we remember him. What he did for us. And there's a very important piece of scripture here that says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, an unworthy manner is doing it, eating of the bread, drinking of the cup in a manner that's not worthy of God. In a manner that's not worthy of God would be someone who has sin in their life that hasn't confessed their sin. Anything that's not pleasing to God is sin. Anything that's not pleasing to God is sin. And that's why the Bible says here, for let a man examine himself. So before we partake of the Lord's Supper, every time, what we need to be doing is listening to what the Word of God says to us. We only need the Word of God to make a decision. Let a man examine himself. Don't take it in an unworthy manner. You know what? If I've got an issue with someone and I haven't resolved it, don't take the Lord's Supper. But do you know over the years that the pride of thousands of people that have been in church have taken the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner because their pride is as big as this building and they can't admit that they have an unresolved conflict with someone? And they'll go right ahead and take that Lord's Supper because they don't want anybody to think that there's something wrong with them. You know, there have been times in church throughout the years where the person serving the Lord's Supper would come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, I just want you to know, your daughter didn't take the Lord's Supper today. Or so-and-so didn't take the Lord's Supper today. You know what? That's, you know, not pleased that there's unresolved conflict, but very pleased that they're mature enough when they were this big to realize they had an issue with something and they didn't take the Lord's Supper. As opposed to churches that I've pastored where two deacons couldn't stand each other and actually served the Lord's Supper. Veins coming out of their heads while they're serving the Lord's because they didn't like each other. Because so-and-so's sister-in-law said somebody about the brother-in-law, and you got two men who couldn't reconcile and stand right in front of them and go over that scripture right almost face-to-face with them. And in all due respect, you could play music or do anything for 20 minutes. Those men had hard hearts. They shouldn't have been serving the Lord's Supper. Shouldn't have been participating. That's an unworthy manner. I've had situations where people would come forward during the time when we're supposed to examine ourselves. We're going to take a moment and examine ourselves before we take the supper, before we remember Christ by eating the cracker and drinking the juice, remembering his body, what it went through, remembering the blood that was shed. People would come up and say, I'm not sure if I should take the Lord's Supper today because, you know, I'm at odds with so-and-so, and I've called them, and I've tried to talk to them, and I love them, but they just won't talk to me. They're mad at me. And yet, well, did you do everything you could? Yes. God knows your heart. You can't make someone not mad at you. If I didn't take the Lord's Supper because of all the people that were mad at me, I'd never take the Lord's Supper. It's about you. And don't you, Mr. or Mrs., individual, don't take it in an unworthy manner. And that means God has to look at us and examine us. He's telling us, examine yourself before I do. That's what God is saying. You should, and I should, judge ourselves. Because if we're judging ourselves honestly, do you know what will happen? Repentance will occur. What does God want from his people? Repentance. He wants his people to be in a right relationship with him. And so he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And here's a wonderful thing about that. You and I don't really get to decide what rightly is. God knows what rightly is. So we don't decide what rightly is. We don't decide what rightly is. But he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, he does not judge the body rightly. So judging the body rightly is saying, God, show me the things in my life that you're not pleased with. If you ask God that genuinely, and you really want to know, he's going to let you know. He's going to bring things to remembrance to you. God, show me the things you don't think are good about me. Show me the things that are not pleasing to you. And he's going to list them and show them to you. Part of our problem as people is our pride doesn't even allow us to ask that question because we don't want to answer. We don't want to know the answer. We don't want to know the answer. But if you're going to participate in taking of the Lord's Supper, that question in your mind should have already been asked. Those of us that are Christians, that have been Christians for years, already knew what was coming this morning. So at that point, if you know the first Sunday of the month, we're participating in taking the Lord's Supper, and on Thursday, you had a fight with someone, an argument with someone, and you said something that you shouldn't have said or did something you shouldn't have said, and by the time, which was unpleasing to God, and from Thursday to Sunday, you'd have had Thursday, Friday, Saturday to ask God to forgive you, to ask that person to forgive you. That's getting right with God. There is no God understands the fact that I'd rather not be right with so-and-so than be right with them. Hey, friends, and you're my friends, the best thing that I can do is explain to you the importance of this day. And this is not just something that we do because it's part of the ritual or routine or tradition. Every time we participate and remember the death of Christ, it should be a time of us drawing closer to him, understanding the significance of his death and what it meant for us, what it means for us. There's a reason why the Bible says in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 11, for who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. You know, there's a passage in Scripture, and I believe it is in Proverbs, Proverbs 59, Proverbs 59 in verse 1, and it speaks of God's patience with us, God's maybe judging us. See if you turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs. Not Proverbs 59. Proverbs 29. It's Proverbs 29. The other verse that I was thinking about was Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, which tells us that the Lord's hand is not too short, nor his ear is not too heavy that he cannot hear. But our sin has separated us from God. That's in Isaiah. But here in Proverbs in chapter 29, in verse 1, the Bible says, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. When we go to 1 Corinthians 11, and we're told to examine ourselves, and there's a reason if we take in an unworthy manner the Lord's Supper, many sleep. That doesn't mean they went and took a nap. Does not mean they went to take a nap. If you go back to Proverbs 29:1, when a man is continually reproved, when a man is continually reminded, corrected of something they're doing that's not right, and they harden his neck, hardening our neck is in essence not listening. Just continually doing the same thing, not doing what we should, over and over and over again. God is not obligated to keep us here. If we keep producing a bad witness, there could be a time where God says, you know what, you're not that good of a witness down there for me, you can come with me now. And that's why people sleep, and that's why people are swiftly removed. Doesn't mean you're going to hell. It just means, you know what, as a Christian, if you continually do the wrong thing, there's two ways to look at it. If you continually do the wrong thing as a Christian, maybe there is no evidence that you even were a Christian. But if you were a Christian and you're continually corrected and you continually resist, then you could be removed from here, and that without remedy. And week after week, or month, not week after week, but month after month, when we acknowledge and we remember the death of Christ, we always talk about examining ourselves. And don't partake in an unworthy manner. But yet people, week after week, and I'm not saying here, so don't feel guilty here this morning and don't feel like it's personal, but it's the reality. Week after week, month after month, whenever people take the Lord's Supper in churches all around the world and all around America, people are taking in an unworthy manner. Let's not be those people. Let's not be those people. Let's be what God wants us to be. Verse 30 says, for this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. Judging ourselves rightly is knowing what we've done that's not right. Judging ourselves rightly is acknowledging the fact that we have things in our lives, are doing things in our lives, have feelings in our lives, have attitudes in our lives that are not pleasing to God. That's like saying, God, do I have pride? It's not about do I have it, it's about where is it? God, show me if I have pride. No, we all have pride. It's just about where it is. Where is the pride in my life? Reveal it. And many of us know it. Maybe we just don't want to hear the answer. But verse 32 says, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. I don't know about you, but I would rather ask God and be honest with God and judge myself than have to harden my neck, not listen to what he's telling me, and go through the things he allows us to go through to get our attention. I'd rather just go right in and acknowledge my guilt than I would fight with God or do mental gymnastics with God. You know, very rarely in our world today, do you see, and you see it, do you see someone just walk in and say, I did it, I was wrong, forgive me, I'll take the punishment. Imagine if we did that all the time. If we did that all the time, you'd be out of business. If we just all, every time we did something that we shouldn't, we just said, hey, you know what, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done it, I'm, you know. Judge, but when we are judged by God, then we're disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. I don't know about you, but I've been disciplined by the Lord. And the more that I'm disciplined by the Lord, the more that I don't want to be disciplined by the Lord. So the more you're disciplined by the Lord, the more you walk around circumspectively, like with your head on a swivel, when the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we should walk in a manner worthy of our calling, like circumspectively, like we should walk and live our life, always aware that we can fall into something, into temptation, into sin. And so verse 33 follows up saying, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Wait. Be a gentleman, be a gentlewoman. Wait. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you may not come together for judgment. Don't come for the wrong reason. Don't come for the wrong reason. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Thank you, God, for establishing a day where we come and it's all about you. It's all about you. Thank you. Thank you for your word that reminds us of that. Thank you for the songs that you give us that remind us that it is all about you. Thank you for the death of Christ. For if he did not die, he would have not had to be risen. And if he was not risen, as the Bible says, if there's no resurrection, then everything that we do is in vain. But he has risen. And we're to come this morning and remember. And remember the body that was given for us on our behalf. And the much, much blood that was shed for us. To remember the fact that Christ suffered, died, was buried, then he rose again. To remember that Paul, here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, has given us instructions specifically that he received from Jesus. Let's take the next moment or two to examine ourselves. And worship God in a way that's pleasing to him. As we remember the death of Christ by the ordinance of the Lord's Supper in a way that he is pleased with. Let's pray.